We are in Romans, somewhere in Romans, chapter 6. We're in Romans chapter 6. We're going to finish what we started last week. Romans chapter 6. I want to start in verse 19 and read through the end of the chapter. Paul is speaking here. He says, I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's look to him in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this truth, Lord, the truth that, Father, by receiving, accepting, grasping that gift of salvation, Lord, we have eternal life. And what that means, Father, we've been transferred from death to life. We've been transferred from separation from you to a relationship with you, to adherence to you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, the aspect that we see here is that of a master and a slave. And Father, there's a lot that we don't understand about that, and there's a lot that we need to consider about that. I pray that you would guide us today through your Spirit, because it is your Spirit that teaches us. We love you. It's through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. As we get into this, I want to remember where we've come in Romans. Paul, the apostle, has written the book about justification by faith. He wants these people, he wants us to know that we are justified by faith alone. It's not what we do, it's not who we are, it's what he has done and who he has made us. And he shows that by the first three chapters. He talks about how everyone is condemned. Condemned before God without Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to talk about justification. And Abraham's faith. And how we who have trusted Christ have that same aspect of faith. He talks about Adam's sin and how that was inclusive to the world. And how Jesus' act of righteousness was inclusive to the world. How the world is given justification. The world is given forgiveness. It's free and it's handed to them. But not everyone in the world has lambanoed. Remember that word lambano that we looked at. How everyone has not received or grasped or accepted that or taken that. To those who have, we are never to live under that mastery. So remember the beginning of chapter 6. Shall we continue in sin or continue to be under that master of sin, that noun, sin? And he says, meganoita. That's not even a question. That shouldn't even be a question. Just because grace will abound more doesn't give you that opportunity. And then he goes on and talks about the fact that we're baptized into his death and his resurrection. And we are to consider ourselves in what our identity is. To consider ourselves, or to logic ourselves. The word is logizomai. It's where we get our word logic from. To logic ourselves as to our identity. And that we cannot even plan occasional sin. If you go to verse 15, and he says, what then? Shall we sin? Shall we? And that's a verb there. Shall we go ahead and do some sins because we're not under law anymore? We're under grace. And again, he has that same answer, meganoita. That's not even a question that should be asked. It's not even a possibility, because we are now slaves to righteousness, not slaves to sin. So he's using the slavery aspect, and we'll go on and talk about that a little bit today. But he says to present the members of our body as weapons or tools for righteousness, and be obedient from the heart. Because we're freed from that realm of sin. We're out of that box. Remember, we made our boxes. We're out of that box called sin that we're born into. God has taken us out of there and placed us into that box called God, righteousness. And he has put us there, and we now have a different master. So he's going to explain that a little bit today as we look in verse 19. He says, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. What we're looking at here is a simple explanation, and we're looking at the problem. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. The problem here is that no human terms can really tell what is spiritual. Paul here has a problem with how to explain this spiritual truth, because all he has is the human terms that he knows. All he has is what we would understand or what they would understand. Now, he uses the human terms of slavery here. He's already done that. He's already talked about slave and the master sin, and we are under sin as a slave. And then he talks about the master of God, and we are under righteousness as a slave to righteousness. He says, but these are human terms. These aren't spiritual terms. These aren't terms that really show the vast truth. These are just terms that will help you understand the concept. Now, these people would have understood it a lot. Remember who he's writing to. He's writing to Rome. There was a huge population in Rome that were slaves. They understood the aspect of masters and slaves and what that was all about. We don't have as good a comprehension today of it, but in our minds, we can understand it to a point anyway. We can recognize what he's talking about. The master was in charge. You did what the master said. In fact, if you were truly a slave, if you were a good slave of the master, you had that mindset that the master had. You had that heart to accomplish the master's will. You had a heart to go after what the master desired. And so he's using these terms. Now, the problem that he's running into is the slave and the master problem, where people were so vengeful about their masters or those kind of things, the human aspect of it. He's also running into the problem of the master of sin, comparing that with the master of God, the mastery of God. Because the mastery of sin, it's all about selfishness. It's all about pleasing self. It's all about evil. It's all about what is wrong. And God, you have righteousness. You have love. You have a master who loves you, who's not using you for a purpose, but who loves you entirely. So there's a problem in his human words here, and he explains that. He says, there's really nothing I can do to change that. I'm speaking in human terms. It's weak because of our flesh. They're still in the flesh. They still have that remnant of sin in us. We still don't completely understand the aspect of God. But then he goes on with a comparison. Look what he says at the end of verse 19 here. It says, for just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. He says, just as you presented. The word just as means in the exact same way. All right? He says, in that exact same way, when you were born, when we're born, we're born into this box called sin. And our members are used by that person called sin, that entity, that noun called sin. And we give up them. Why? Because we want to fulfill the desires of our flesh. Our flesh is the main key. And so we're born into that. And he says, just as you gave over your members, put your members under the authority of, basically, put under the authority of sin, of lawlessness. And by the way, the words lawlessness here, you have the word impurity and lawlessness. Slaves to impurity and to lawlessness. Those two words are used throughout the New Testament as a sin. In fact, they're interchangeable several times with sin. So they have given themselves over to sin, what we are born into. And the result of that, not the result, but the word is ace. It's a word into or toward more sin. So the end of that was more sin. Sin and lawlessness, impurity, all of that, when we're born into that, and the practice of that leads to more lawlessness, leads to more impurity. It's being better and better at being worse and worse. Practicing that. It says, that's where you were at. before salvation, that's where you are. He says here to, in the same way as you presented your members there, present your members here. Take your members as weapons or as tools in righteousness. In the same way, give over your members. What members is he talking about? Our mind, our will, our emotions, our hands, our feet, our tongue, our eyes are the members of this fleshly body. All right? To consider logically, to make a logizomite, to make that logical conclusion that, guess what? I am a slave to God now. I am a child of the King. All right? That's where our human terms break down. We say a slave to God, and that brings up, that conjures up all the chains and the balls and chains and, you know, the whips, and that conjures those images up. But in the case of being under Jesus Christ, in the case of being under God, we have a loving Heavenly Father, one who desires our best, one who is working His will to encourage us, to uplift us, to build us, and to encourage and uplift and build others around us and through us. So that's where the whole aspect of slavery breaks down. But he says, just as you did it over here in this box, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness, or slaves to righteousness. And that goes into, or the result, the word here is result, resulting in, or into sanctification. Now that's an interesting word. And it's been used and abused and misused and everything else in the Christian realm. But the term sanctification comes from, this word here specifically comes from a verb, hagiazo, which comes from the noun hagios, which is the word holy. So it's coming from the word holy, but it's coming from the noun. So if you read this, you would have to interpret it this way, resulting in sanctifying. And what I believe he's talking about here is showing forth who we are, living out what is true in us, okay? Because we've already learned about justification. We've already learned that we have been set right before God. We've been put in the right standing before God. We've learned that because of what Jesus Christ did. We've learned that the world has been set in the right standing before God. It wasn't just given to a specific group. It was given to the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him. There's the key. Belief, trust, faith. We looked at that, the faith of Abraham. Or accepting that word lambano that we looked at several times. It's already been given. To receive that gift, to receive that truth, to receive that grace that is given. And that means it's applied to us. We looked at Romans chapter 5 where he says God has reconciled the world to Himself. But then He tells us as Christians, now go forth and tell people, beg people, be reconciled to God. You see, God hasn't been reconciled to people. The world has been reconciled to God. God hasn't been reconciled to people because they haven't lambanoed. They haven't received that truth. They haven't accepted it. They haven't grasped it, held on to that, because they haven't believed. And there's the key. Now, the word sanctification or sanctifying here is holy. It has the aspect of being holy or set apart in holiness. Sanctification here is talking about our identity. The word here and in verse 22, if you look down in verse 22, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification. Same word, sanctifying. All right? It's talking about who we are. Who we are. Now, a lot of if you read very much in the commentaries or theology, what you'll find is that many people separate the terms. Things like positional sanctification and progressive sanctification. And that's fine. That's not a problem if you understand what the terms mean, okay? If you understand what's going on. Because what we've already learned and what we will continue to learn
is that we are sanctified. And that's what they would call positional sanctification. What we have been accepted before God, that we have trusted Christ, that we are made holy. And when he says sanctifying, he says holy. All right? When he calls us saints, he calls us holy. That's the same word, from the same word, hagios. We are called holy. And this is God calling us holy. Now we look at our life and say, you know what? You didn't see me yesterday. You wouldn't say that I was holy. I wouldn't say that I was holy. But God says I'm holy. Who's the liar? All right? Is God lying when he says we're holy? Is God lying when he says we are set apart for righteousness? Is God lying when he says that we have no sin against us before him? Is God lying when he says that he has forgiven us totally? That he has justified us? That he has sanctified us? Set us apart in holiness? No. But we like to separate that from positional sanctification and progressive sanctification. And I don't have a problem with that, as long as we understand the meaning of progressive sanctification. Because I believe that's what it's talking about here. Progressive sanctification. Or we can use that term, progressive sanctification. You see, what he is talking about here is not the fact that we get better and better and better before God. We get more and more holy before God. What he's talking about here is our growth process in understanding who we are and living that out. It doesn't mean that God says, you know what? You know what? Mark, he's getting a little better this week. I was a little disappointed with him last week, but this week, it's not so bad. I think he's getting more holy. Can you get more holy? Can God get more holy? Can we get more holy than what God has already given? We are in Jesus Christ. We are in Christ. We have his holy. He became sin for us so that we might become what? Holy. The righteousness of God, which is holy. In Christ. The fact that we are in Christ gives us holiness. And this sanctifying that he's talking about here is living that out. It's not getting better and better before God. You are the best that you can be before God at this second, because you are in Christ. If you are in Christ. God is not angry with you ever again. He poured forth his wrath on the cross. He's not going to pour it forth on you. He's pouring out his love on you. Now, we interpret his love to be wrath at times. Well, I have this problem. I have an issue. And I don't understand it. And I think God's mad at me. All right, we interpret that. Why do we do that? Because we're in the flesh. Because maybe that's how we would react. Maybe that's something that would happen I have some issues right now that we're dealing with. And I'm extremely sorry. I didn't want it to come up. All right, so, but we oftentimes look at that as a punishment. But God says, you know what? My wrath went out on my son, and I love you, and I love you, and I love you. And every time we sin, he said, I love you. I gave my son. And Jesus Christ sitting next to him said, you know what? I paid for that sins. Acquitted. 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 And Satan stands before us and accuses us before God. And Jesus says, I paid for that. Acquitted. I love them. They are holy. But we can grow in that holiness. You know that? We can grow in that holiness. And when we grow in that holiness, suddenly our life is showing Jesus Christ to others. That's sanctifying. That's progressive sanctification. It doesn't make us better and better before God. It helps us understand. We understand who we are in Jesus Christ. We understand our Father. We come to know our Father. And we can lean on Him. We can trust in Him. We understand Him. I'm sorry. I've got to get to where my thinking process is back on my sermon. This would be really great. right now. But we have a tendency to think of ourselves in progressive sanctification, or in sanctifications we're getting better and better before God. No, we're not. He holds us in the position that He holds His Son. He loves us. He upholds us. That's the sanctifying word we're talking about. Look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. If then, I'm sorry, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. Why? Because you were dead to God. When you were born into sin, you're dead to God. You're dead. I'm sorry, folks. I wish I could pour my heart out to you. I would love to, but I cannot. We're dead to God. And so we're free in regards of righteousness because we're born into sin. We have that master of sin saying, you know what? You're serving me. You cannot possibly serve God because you're dead to God. Guess what? We died in Jesus Christ. We are baptized into His death. We're baptized into His resurrection. He took us. He put us into that box. We are now dead to sin in the same way. So that's why He's using these human terms, so we can start thinking in that same way. So we take the members of our body and present them to God. Keep going. Look at verse 21. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of these things is death. We're talking about lawlessness. We're talking about what we were born into. John Calvin wrote this. As soon as the godly begin to be enlightened by the Spirit of Christ and the preaching of the gospel, they freely acknowledge that the whole of their past life, which they lived without Christ, is worthy of condemnation. So far from trying to excuse it, they are in fact ashamed of themselves. Indeed, they go farther and continually bear their disgrace in mind, so that the shame of it may make them more truly and willingly humble before God. You see, that's what happens. That's what it's talking about here in verse 21. The benefit is the gain. What gain? Therefore, what gain were you deriving from the things which you're now ashamed? What gain was there? Well, what was the gain? What was the gain of being in this box? It was death. Because look what it says. The outcome of these things is death. The result, the end product, is death. Now, we looked at the term for death last week, which I'm glad, because we don't have time to go over it this week anyway. But we looked at the definition for death: separation from God. Separation unto something that is completely against God. We looked at that. So that's the end product. And that was put there from the beginning. But look, go on in verse 22. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, having been taken out of this box, put into this one, you derive your benefit resulting in or into sanctifying, into your life showing who you are, into living out the truth of your holiness, understanding who you're, growing in grace, not becoming better and better before God, but growing in grace. Do you gain humility from that? Do you gain loving others from that? Is there a visible aspect to your growth? Absolutely. Can you see it? Can others see it in your life? Absolutely. I'm not saying you don't grow. This sanctifying here is simply understanding who you are and becoming here an instrument that God uses to show others His love. That's sanctifying. That's progressive sanctification. It has nothing to do with who we are before God. It has everything to do with our understanding of God and our understanding of our identity, of our truth, the truth of our identity. Not just a position. It's who we really are. We are holy before God, set apart. We are a people for His own possession. But look what it says in 22. This is our benefit resulting in this sanctifying, and the outcome. Here's the outcome: eternal life. Now, that's why we went over that last week too. In John chapter 17, verses 1 to 3. If you weren't here the last week, then write that one down. John 17, 1 to 3. Because That is a definition of eternal life. It's the greatest definition in the Word. It says, this is eternal life, to know Him, to know God and Jesus Christ whom He sent. Eternal life, we always look at that as eternal life. I'm going to be playing a harp forever. Trust me, He will not let me play a harp. I'm going to be singing forever or whatever. You know, we have this concept of eternal life that goes on forever, that we got to be. Eternal life is knowing God. We are going to be growing in knowledge of God for eternity. That is life. Knowing our Father. Knowing Him. Knowing Him intimately. Knowing Him so amazingly. That's eternal life. And that's the outcome that's set in this box. With this box, that's the outcome. That's what's going to happen. That is the truth. Look at the last verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. He's just explaining the wages of this box and the free gift of this box. Do you notice how he uses that? Wages once and free gift the second time. Wages are what we earn. Wages are earned. Wages are gained through toil and hard work. At what? Why are the wages of sin death? How do you earn death by sin? One word, unbelief. By not accepting the gift. By not trusting in the Christ that gives you the gift, that just holds out the gift freely to the world. Unbelief. That's what it is. Unbelief. There is one sin that God cannot take, and that's unbelief. It's unbelief because He has offered everything to us. And when we reject that, it's unbelief. The wages of sin is death. But on the other hand, the gift, and that gift word is charis. That gift, that word gift is grace. The grace of God is knowing Him. Isn't that cool? The grace of God is knowing Him. I've got a real quick quote I want to read to you from MacArthur. John MacArthur says, when our Lord gave the parables of the pearl and the treasure in the field, in both cases the men sold all that he had to make this purchase. Jesus Christ is not looking for people who want to add Him to their sin as insurance against hell. He's not looking for people who want to apply His high moral principles to their unregenerate lives. He is not looking for those who want only to be outwardly reformed by having their old nature improved. Jesus Christ calls to Himself those who are willing to be inwardly transformed by Him, who desire an entirely new nature that is created in His own holy likeness. He calls to Himself those who are willing to exchange their sinfulness for His holiness. He calls to Himself those who are willing to die with Him in order to be raised with Him, who are willing to relinquish slavery to their sin for slavery to His righteousness. And when men come to Him on His terms, He changes their destiny from eternal death or separation to eternal life or knowing Him. That's who He's looking for. That's what God has given His Son for. I just skipped a couple of pages of the notes, but that's all right. I don't think they were that important anyway. But these people still hadn't understood this gift. These people still thought in fleshly terms. They thought it was an invitation to sin. Well, You've given us grace, so why can't we just go and live any way we want? They needed to see their identity better. They needed to know their advantage, to recognize the value of knowing God, of recognizing who they are in Him. You know, all of this is talking about who God has made us. And we look at it in the aspect of because Paul presents it in the aspect of sin and of slavery. Slave to God or slave to sin. But the difference is, sin hates you. Satan doesn't care about you. All he wants is for you to go ahead and fill your fleshly desires to fight against God. God loves you. When you receive, when you trust and go into the box called the God box, you have a master that loves you. And that gift of grace teaches us to live in sanctifying. You know how we know that? Titus chapter 2. The grace of God that's appeared to all men. That grace of God teaches us what? To deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Teaches us not to go and sin all we want. Teaches us to live in a sanctifying way so others see our good deeds and glorify our Father who's in heaven. You see, God hasn't given us a gift of debauchery. God has given us a gift of grace so that we can serve Him because of who He is and because of who He has made us. Because He loves us. We get to live in sanctifying. We get to live progressive sanctification. Just understand what progressive sanctification is. Not getting better and better before God. It's recognizing who we are and living it out. Living out our growth. If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, I would invite you today to trust in the one that loves you, that cares for you, the master that wants what is absolutely the best for you and gave his son for you. Trust in him. It's free. He's already done the work of forgiveness and offers it to you freely. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, then know this. You have eternal life, and eternal life is knowing Him. It's knowing God in a way that we don't understand how to know Him. It's not just knowing about God, but it's knowing Him much closer than anyone you have ever known here on earth. And we get that, and it's free, and that's the outcome. But as we are here, we are living out what I would call term progressive sanctifying. In other words, we are simply showing who we are in Christ. We don't gain anything before God, but we get to show His love to others so that others might see that and glorify our Father and come to Him. Because you know what? People need God. People need Jesus Christ. Without Him, there is no hope. Let's close in prayer.